And I know that you know your Bible well enough. As you sang that, you were seeing a whole bunch of other dots to connect to this about the life of Jesus Christ. That's of whom we have been singing. And he is our one hope. Let me read in your hearing Psalm 7. You already have a pretty good idea of where we're going with this. The gospel, watch for it, and see it veiled. In the Old Testament, the work of Christ is often veiled, but very present. In the light of the New Testament, we see through the veil, and we can see King Jesus much better now than the people of the time when the Psalms were given. The words of Jesus, verse 1. O Lord Jehovah, my God, in you I take refuge. That's active verb. I take refuge. I pray. I read your word. I sing your praises. I fellowship. In you I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me. Otherwise, like a lion, they will tear me apart. They'll drag me away with no one to rescue. If Jesus had failed his mission, if Jesus had committed one sin, what hope would mankind ever have had? None. Hell was the only option. There would be, and we can say this, it is the new song from us by the Holy Spirit. If the Lord didn't intervene, there would be no one to rescue. I can't save myself or you. You can't save yourself or me. Now we get to a hard passage. Some people have said, well, this doesn't describe me. You're right. It doesn't. Who does it describe? Oh, Lord, my God, if I've done this evil he's going to speak of, if there is any wrong in my hands, if, here's some specific sins, if I have repaid my ally with harm, like Judas, boy, is this Kurt or what? Is this talking about Jesus or what? I've been your buddy for 3 years, but for 30 pieces of silver, I'll sell you out. If I have repaid my ally with harm or plundered my foe without a cause, then let the enemy pursue and overtake me, trample my life to the ground, lay my soul in the dust. That would be justice. That would be right. That would be equity. I cannot say that I have not sinned. Can you? Can a person you're talking with? We see the gospel centers on Jesus Christ, who alone is described here in these other passages in the Psalms where he speaks of his innocence and his own righteousness. Anytime we sing that, read that, think about it, hear about it, whatever, we've got to remember that's Jesus talking and it is his righteousness, and that's a part of the gospel. I have no righteousness to give to God and say, look all these good things I've done for you. What did Jesus say about those folks who in the last day would say, have I not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name? And he says, depart from me, never knew you. No righteousness, despite our religiosity. And I think for us as Reformed Presbyterians, I will not speak for you. For my own self, I remember going through a period when I had become convinced of the Reformed positions. And if you didn't sing the Psalms exclusively unaccompanied, I looked down on you. I took some pride in, we're a little bit better. Just blew it, didn't we? It's not about us. He doesn't accept us because we keep the law, because we sing the Psalms or whatever else. He accepts us because of the righteousness of Christ that he gives to us. And that says I have 7 minutes. Verse 6, rise up, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of mine enemies. When they rage against Jesus Christ and against his people, like Saul of Tarsus, raging against the Christians, it is right and fitting, it is equitable that God respond in his holy anger. Awake, oh my God. Can't you see? Get up. Do something. Awake, oh my God. And then watch the turn. You have appointed the judgment. You have appointed it. It is absolutely 100% certain judgment is coming. So in that context then of this appointed judgment, verse 7, let the assemblies of the people be gathered around you, and over it take your seat on high. To get that, you got to go to the book of Revelation. The judgments and the thrones and all of that stuff in the book of Revelation, and I don't like the book of Revelation because it's twisted by every radio preacher I ever heard. And I'm always glad to say, if you've ever heard Kenneth Copeland on a radio, I have nothing to do with him. But they like the pictures there, and it's a biblical one. Everyone gathered before the throne, and he takes his judgment seat. It's in the context of judgment, verse 7. Over this assembly, take your seat on high, in heaven, bringing judgment. Verse 8, the Lord God judges the people. See, that's the context. Judge me, O God, according to my righteousness. Jesus can say that. According to the integrity that is in me. And if you have any righteousness or any integrity, it is not because we are Anglo-Saxon, white, Protestant, college-educated, middle-class North Americans. If you have any righteousness, it's because God has given it to you. When you were dead in trespasses and sins, Christ died for you. God elected you before time began. He has given you the Holy Spirit to give you eyes to see Jesus, ears to see, to hear Jesus, minds to comprehend him. It is all of him, and there's nothing that we can say, but look at what I've got for you, God. No exchange here. This righteousness imputed by God, and we celebrate that, by the way, in communion, as we take the elements. That's his gift to us. Verse 9, oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end. Some people say, well, these psalms are so nasty and mean. I don't think so. Watch what he's praying for here, that the Lord would rise and so on. Let their evil come to an end. Isn't that a nice enough thing? We're not saying kill them, torture them, send them to hell. We're just saying, do something, Lord, that this persecution might come to an end. And I think that is a model for our praying for ISIS, Boko Haram, and so on. I can't even name all these terrorist groups. There's, 125 of them or so on the Department of Homeland Security's list of terrorist organizations that we're having to watch out for. All of them, let the evil of the wicked come to an end. And so I find myself praying with John from the island of Patmos, even so quickly come, Lord Jesus. This is so messed up. There is no guy who can, no person, I guess, Hillary's running, no person that is bright enough able to solve the world's problems. When Jesus comes, he will set it to right. And he says, but establish the righteous. You know, he does that out here in the great Midwest, the Great Plains, the great flyover area, as folks from the East Coast and the West Coast often call this. Establish the righteous, those who love the Lord and fear him. You who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. And God, by his Spirit, sanctifying you old folks over the years, putting away sin, having fewer and fewer struggles with sin, becoming more righteous, more like Christ, more ready to step out of the body and into heaven where there is no sin. That's the work of this righteous God. Verse 10, God is my shield, and so I don't have to defend myself. It is he who saves the upright in heart. Again, what's the gospel? I can do nothing for myself, but he saves. And it is a heart issue, not be religious and keep all these rules. He saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, verse 11. And he promises, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Verse 12. If one does not repent, God will whet his sword. He's bent and strung his bow. He's prepared his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Bad news, judgment is coming. And yet good news, Jesus Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He promises not to let people come and have him turn them away. It is an invitation to repent. That's what this is all about. What does that do? This gives us time. If I'm driving down a road and you say, hey, there's a train crossing the track right there. Maybe I haven't seen it. We experienced this with my mother one time when I was a kid. It's a curving railroad and a curving highway. And we were driving down a road and nearly got killed because you couldn't see the train emerging from the trees until it got really close. The young person who hollered something about, Mom, look out for the train, was that disobedient? Was that disrespectful? Was that hateful? Was it unkind? No. That was words of life, warning. And that's what we have here. Warning the coming judgment, warning the consequence of continuing in sin, your death, warning about ignoring the death of Christ. This is the gospel. Come unto me. And he is giving us time with these warnings to repent, time to come to our senses. And so, God says, I have all the day called out to a wicked and gainsaying people. Here am I. Here am I. He's saying that in the psalm. He's saying that in the gospel. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. The psalm concludes in verse 17. Having then come to Christ, I will give to the Lord the thanks due, appropriate for his righteousness. Now, we're frail humans, finite, limited, sinful, ignorant, all that. But to the best of our abilities, as we sang in the other psalm, extol him to the best of your abilities, we do that here. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness. And what will I do? Sing. And what will be the content of my song? Praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. As we conclude the service, then, let me invite you, because I was preaching as I was reading. Sorry about that. I hope that isn't too disturbing to people. Psalm 7, the A selection. Notice we'll sing the B selection in just a moment. How does Jesus pray? Watch this here. How is he praying under persecution? I'll ask that in a moment that we stand to sing, remain standing for the benediction, and then we will conclude with 7b as the doxology. Let me invite you then to stand for the balance of the service if you are able.